Blog Talk Radio.
Of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Weapons of Our Warfare. And of course, with a title like that, the focus scripture could be none other than Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. Now, do you ever feel like you're in the crosshairs of an enemy sniper? Well, as Christians, do you realize that we're actually at war in the spiritual realm? And so in this message, we're going to look at this warfare. And I'm telling you, it's a dark, diabolical, deadly warfare that's being fought in America today. It's actually guerrilla warfare, complete with sabotage, subversion, innuendo, and even sniping. And it's a deadly war being fought between light and darkness, good and evil, heaven and hell, and Jesus and Satan. And whether you realize it or not, you're part of that war. So we cannot afford to be ignorant or neutral in this war. We really can't. Now, if you're neutral, you'll find yourselves in the middle of the crossfire. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And let's not even talk about being ignorant on this matter, okay? So let's look at what the Bible has to say about this warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil of the day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now I'm telling you, the church was never intended to be a showboat. And it's pretty clear from these scriptures, isn't it? We're to be a battleship. And remember, we're at war. So think about your church for a minute. Is it more like a carnival cruise liner? Or does it remind you of the USS Constitution ready for war? You know, we have a nation in peril. It's grave, grave peril. And the party's over. So this message, I'm telling you, this message is a call to arms, a declaration for victory, and a warning, all wrapped up in one. So the scripture I just read is full of power and authority, and it talks about us as Christian warriors. And get this, it's not just intended for the leadership of the church. This is focused on each and every true believer. So Paul's talking to you and me. So we have to understand this scripture and what God's saying, not in a general sense, and not from a historical perspective, but from a perspective of what God is specifically saying to you and me in this dark day and age. So first of all, let's notice the Christian warrior, that's us, and our adversary. Now, we do have an adversary. He's real. And we must know our enemy. In verse 11, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the devil's our adversary, and we must know about our enemy. You know, he's also known as Satan, who's the chief fallen cherub, Lucifer. And today, this devil, the devil, has been made a laughable character. And Lucifer's the theosophist poster child for someone who's gotten a bum rap. But most think of him as some sort of caricature, you know, and that's what's so sad. Or they call him a medieval superstition. And so our culture, we make light of the devil, and we name football teams after devils and demons, you know, and we name food. We even name our food after the devil. We have deviled ham, deviled eggs, deviled food cake, and everything around the devil in our culture kind of becomes a big joke. And some have this picture in their minds of the devil as this guy in long red underwear with a hoodie, a horned hoodie on, going around with a pitchfork poking people in the behind. So in short, we have this cute, deceptive caricature of the devil. And in our sophisticated modern age, you know, anybody who would consider the devil a real person, you know, remember, and that devil, Satan, also known as Lucifer, they'd call us laughable. But the Bible tells us that we have a real enemy, and he is the devil, and he is very real. So the devil, the Bible's not talking about the devil as some figment of our imagination. And that's one of Satan's M.O.s. What he wants to do is put a veil of darkness around him and his kingdom. And he'll even go as far to allow himself to be denied for a while, like he's doing right now in our culture. But that's not what he really wants. What he wants is to be worshipped. So he'll only use this con of subterfuge and deceptive for a while until he gets the world in the situation he wants. Then he's going to pull the veil off, and he's going to say to everybody, bow down and worship me. So it's really important that we understand who the devil is in this war, because if most Christians think there's no enemy, there's not going to be any real preparation for the battle. So how do we describe our adversary, the devil? Well, first of all, he is a decided fact. You know, he's a decided fact from verse 11, where Paul specifically calls our adversary the devil. Now, I hope you believe the devil's real. And if you don't, you're in a very dangerous situation. But not only is he a decided fact, he's also a destructive foe. Again, in verse 11, it reads that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this word, wile, implies that the devil is actually wily. And this word wiles in Greek is methodia. And what that means is method or methodical. So Satan is actually very methodical. And so his warfare is very strategic. In short, he has a method to his madness. He truly does. So he'll do things like even falling back a step or two to get ahead three or four. And that means he may let you think you're getting away with your sin, and he may even appear to bless you in your sin to help you along your way to hell. That's what he's doing. So remember, he is the prince of this world, and he can shapeshift into the angel of light. That's Lucifer. So he's got this battle plan to sabotage our lives and our homes and just wreak havoc. And never forget, apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit, he'll deceive even the very elect. So we've seen he's strategic, but he's also spiritual. In verse 12, Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of this world." Now, did you catch that? Against spiritual wickedness. I'm telling you, there's a lot of spiritual wickedness in the world today. Yet, sadly, most people think that anything spiritual is good. But in truth, there's both spiritual goodness and spiritual wickedness. There truly is. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Believe not every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they are of God." Right there, it implies they're bad spirits that not are of God. Now, sometimes well-intending people get into things that are on that dark side, like seances and necromancy and Ouija boards and horoscopes and clairvoyancy and visions and Hindu mysticism, you know, yoga, all sorts of things. And then they come to believers and they say, "Hey, I got to tell you, there's really something to it." Well, of course there's something to it. It's called spiritual wickedness. And that's what we need to understand. There is something to it all. So our enemy, the devil, is both strategic and spiritual. He truly is. And Martin Luther said his power and craft are great, but armed with cruel hate, and on earth is no equal. So he's also very strong. And in verse 12, Paul talks about principalities and powers. So in our flesh, we're no match for the devil, because in the flesh, we're both puny and weak. We truly are. And if we're to overcome Satan in our own strength, if we think we can, that's like shooting a BB gun at a charging elephant. You know? Satan's way too powerful for us alone. Remember, Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and authorities. And Satan's also sinister. In verse 12, the Bible talks about darkness and wickedness. So Satan has this dark, devilish, tyrannical power, and he's in the fight to the finish. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, this dirty devil won't do to wreak havoc in your lives and ruin and destroy your lives and family. That's because he knows his time's short, and he's acting like a cornered animal right now, fighting with no holds barred. So we've seen that he's a decided fact and a destructive foe. But get this, he's also a defeated foe. Yes, he's defeated. In verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." That's because Jesus already defeated Satan. So it's not like Satan shall be defeated. He's already been defeated. You know, while on the cross, Jesus said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You can see that in John chapter 12, verse 31. Now listen to what John wrote in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 4. He said, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he," that's the Holy Spirit that's in you, "than he that's in the world," and that's the devil. So Satan is strong, he's sinister, he's strategic and spiritual, but our God is almighty, and greater is he that's in you and me than he that's in the world. Praise Jesus. Now, if you don't learn these truths, you're never going to understand spiritual victory. So if Satan's a defeated foe, then why do we have to even be concerned or warned? Well, it's true that Satan's back was broken at Calvary. His head was cut off, so to speak. But God still allows Satan to have a limited power here on earth. You know, go back and look in the book of Job. That's exactly how he's still operating today. So Satan's power is limited. And we as Christians are empowered and can and should overcome Satan, but only in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So part of God's plan to make us overcomers is to understand this and to abide in Jesus and then give greater glory to God himself. Isn't that awesome? Now, did you know a rattlesnake, when its head's cut off, can still bite? That's a scientific fact. Look it up. So Satan's like that dead snake. whose severed head can still bite. That's why we have to be careful. Yeah, he's been defeated. His head was cut off at Calvary, and yet he's still a dark, diabolical residual power out there in the world today. And that's the very first point we need to understand. As Christian warriors, we have an adversary, and he's the devil, also known as Satan or Lucifer. Now, the second point that's crucial to understand is that as Christian warriors, we have this armor, okay? And Paul was telling us about it in that scripture I read. So we must prepare for battle with our defensive armor. And we're told to put on the full armor of God, and it's to be a holy armor. So we think about it. We think about it as defensive armor, but in this message today, I'd like to talk about it as a holy armor. In verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." So it's very important that we have the entire armor, and we don't leave off a single piece. So let's look at God's descriptions of this awesome spiritual and holy armor. Now, first of all, we're to stand. And Paul says, "Therefore, having our loins girt about with truth." So we're to put on the girdle or the belt of truth. And Paul said, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, what is truth in the sense of holy armor? Well, that's our integrity. So truth stands for integrity. Now, back in these days, a soldier wore a tunic, and he had a leather belt. And today we see weightlifters, you know, they wear these big, strong belts, or people that work in warehouses that have to do a lot of heavy lifting. They wear these big, heavy leather belts to hold their loins together because in that part of our body, that's the center of our strength. So as a warrior in those days, he wore this leather belt like a girdle, and it was cinched up tight to prepare him for battle and to protect his loins. And he'd also hang his weapons of warfare from that belt. So he had his dagger and his sword hanging there. Now, this belt was extremely important because it also held his tunic tight against his body so it wasn't snagged or caught in the wind during battle. So as spiritual warriors, we're to wear our belts of truth, which is our integrity. And I'm telling you, our integrity holds everything else together in our spiritual and holy lives, being set apart and living in Christ instead of the world. So our truth and integrity are synonymous. And that's what's lacking in the world today. Have you noticed it with our politicians, business leaders, and bankers? What a con job going on out there today. And that's because they lack integrity. So as Christians, we're to believe the truth, we're to know the truth, we're to love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and preach the truth. And if we don't, our lives will come apart. So we can't get into this battle unless we have integrity or wear the belt of truth. Now, never forget, Satan's a liar, and he'll come against you with lies, and Jesus is the truth, and Satan's attacking him with lies. No, he attacks with these lies, and he plots to bring a lack of integrity into our lives. He's going to find your weak point if you're not wearing this belt of truth, and he's going to attack you there. So if you don't have integrity in your life, in both the big things and the little things, beware, because you're going to lose this battle. So it's the truth in us that holds everything else together. And without the truth or our integrity, everything else will fall apart. Now, the second piece of armor we're going to look at is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, how does this apply to holiness? Well, that's our purity. So not only do you need integrity, also known as the belt of truth, but we need purity. And that means that we're to be in a condition where there's no unconfessed or unrepented sin in our lives. You know, a warrior back there in that time wore a breastplate, and it was made of woven chain, and it protected his heart, lungs, intestines, and all of his vital organs from attack from the enemy. So without that breastplate, he was exposed to any sword or arrow attack. And that's what's so crucial to understand in the spiritual realm. So as a Christian warrior, that breastplate is righteousness, and the righteousness of Christ in us is also known as our purity. That means that we're practicing or choosing to live this way instead of in the ways of the world. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So our enemy, he attacks us not only with lies, but also with impurity. So he wants to lure us into reading some filthy men's magazine or viewing porn on the internet. Or maybe late one night, you flick on the cable TV and there's some filthy movie on late at night on Showtime or HBO. And then the next morning you go to church and pretend to be pure. So he wants to get this filth into your heart and your mind. Or maybe it's some crooked business deal at work. And if you're thinking, well, it's no big deal, maybe you're right. But it's a crack in your armor, and that's the point. And Satan knows where that crack is. And this poem sums it all up. "Who is it that knocks so loud? A lonely little sin. Come in," I answered, and soon all hell was in. Wow, that poem says it all, doesn't it? So we need not only integrity, but we must have purity. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23. And in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that awesome? So is your heart pure before God? If not, you cannot win this spiritual war because there's a crucial piece of your armor that's missing. Remember, Satan fears the holy Christian. Then there's the shoes of peace. So how does this apply in terms of holy armor? Well, in verse 15 it reads, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the believer's integrity is truth, the believer's purity is righteousness, and the believer's tranquility is the gospel of peace. So put on the shoes of peace. And as spiritual warriors, our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, a Roman soldier needed good shoes to fight in. And on the bottom of his shoes, he had what they called hobnails. And they were like the cleats that you find on football or golf shoes or track shoes. And what they did is they gave the soldier good footing. He could remain standing in place as he fought. So as spiritual warriors, we also need to have good footing. Because Paul tells us to stand, stand, stand. So our feet need to be shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's our tranquility. Remember, Paul's talking about peace right now, okay? Peace with God and peace with one another. And he's also talking about the peace of God in our hearts, which so many of us Christians lack. You know, Jesus gives us this peace. And unless we have this peace, then we can never make war in confidence. Now suppose you think about that for a little bit. You may say, well, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But the point is, to wage spiritual warfare, you have to have the peace of God in your heart. So Satan attacks by coming against our integrity with lies, our purity with lust, and our tranquility with doubts, discouragement, whatever else he can use to destroy our peace. So do you have peace right now? Or are you just churning on the inside? Now, if you don't have this peace right now, it's not because of your circumstances. The truth is, the Bible talks about peace, not as a subtraction of problems in life. Biblical peace, or the peace of God, is the addition of power to meet those problems. So do you have the peace of God? The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the only way we can live this way is to put on the shoes of peace, and that's the preparation of the good news of the gospel. You know, Jesus made this peace with the blood shed on the cross. And if we don't have the gospel of peace on our feet, we're going to slip and fall in this spiritual war. And then there's the shield of faith. So the Roman soldier also had a shield. It was about 2 feet wide by 4 feet high, and it was made of wood covered with leather. And they did this because they faced flaming arrow attacks back then. What the warriors would do is they'd dip arrows in oil, then light them and shoot them at each other. These were literally flaming arrows flying back and forth, and they inflicted horrible, incredible pain on anyone they hit. And sometimes they'd hit homes and chariots and wagons, and they'd set them on fire. So picture these flaming arrows flying all over, creating chaos. And Paul says, take the shield of faith, so you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what he was talking about. So as spiritual warriors, we need the shield of faith to guard against Satan's attacks that manifest as doubt. Now, I hope you're seeing that Satan has many cunning devices up his sleeve. So he can get us with lies, so put on the integrity in your life, and that's the belt of truth. And he also uses lust. So I put on purity, that's the breastplate of righteousness. Not my righteousness, not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he uses discouragement. So I put on tranquility, which are the shoes of the gospel of peace. But we also need the shield of faith, which is certainty. So take up the shield of faith, because Satan and his minion, they're always shooting these fiery darts of doubt at us. And don't forget, a small fire can start a big fire. Now, if you're a college student and you're headed off to college this fall, you'll discover that the enemy can use certain skeptical professors who'll be shooting these fiery darts at you. Or maybe you just got back from your first year of college, and they're going to present these incredibly absurd theories and vain philosophies as academic fact. So just beware of this as you go off to college. And by the way, this lame theory of evolution and the vain philosophy of secular humanism, they're prime examples. And you're going to hear that over and over again in college. And they're going to preach and teach that as fact, but it's not fact. They're lies, both from the protocols of Lucifer himself. They're lies from the pits of hell. So put on your shield of faith and quench every fiery dart fired at you by the devil and his workers. Remember to feed your faith and starve your doubts. The point is, when you go off to college, or any of us go out into the world for that matter, don't forget what you've learned from the truth of the word and carry all your doubts to the feet of Jesus. Just ask him to give you the shield of faith, and Jesus will. He loves you. So that's the believer's certainty. Then Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. That's in verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation. So a warrior uses a helmet to do what? To protect his head, because if our heads are wounded, nothing else will work. And that's the helmet of salvation. That literally means a helmet of deliverance for us spiritual warriors. Now, Paul's certainly talking about salvation and going to heaven here. He does. But it's more than that. He's talking about a mind under the control of Almighty God. Remember, when we're saved, we may have the mind of Christ if we choose to no longer conform our minds to the world, but allow God to transform them. But first, we must choose this. Listen to how Paul put it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, or I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, he's calling us living sacrifices, and if you go back and study the Old Testament sacrifices, they were bloody things. And on that altar of sacrifice, they had two flesh hooks that clamped down that bloody sacrifice with on either side. And what would the two flesh hooks be in our life as living sacrifices? Well, they're discipline and devotion. So that's a choice, an act of free will that every believer has to make. And without discipline and devotion, we're not going to stay in the fight. But discipline and devotion applied to what Paul beseeched us to do in those two verses assures our sanity. Otherwise, we're going to be worthless to the kingdom in this war. So I'm telling you, this is crucial to the believer's sanity. And once we get saved and practice this discipline and devotion, we get our mind right. And for the first time in our lives, we literally can share in the mind of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 2:16, which is the wisdom and power of God. That's 1 Corinthians 1:24. Now, isn't that awesome? Now, think about the story of the demoniac over in Matthew chapter 5. After Jesus saved him, the people saw him seated and clothed in his right mind. Praise Jesus. So a person without the Lord Jesus Christ actually has a mild form of insanity because they don't have the mind of Christ, and God made us to have the mind of Christ. But today, the world's calling Bible-believing Christians insane. The world's been turned upside down, truly, by this Luciferian doctrine. And this is literally a war, I'm telling you. And as the popular culture moves further and further away from sound biblical doctrine and embraces these Luciferian protocols and reject Christian theology, we're going to soon see persecution of the Christians right here in the good old USA. Mark my words on this, and it's much closer than many of you may realize. So remember to put on the helmet of salvation. That's your sanity. And then that's the covering for your mind. And so then we're ready and dressed for battle. And we've talked about our adversary, and we've seen that he's strategic, he's strong, sinister, and spiritual. So Satan, also known as Lucifer, has all these things. And that's why Paul said, take the whole armor of God. So put on the belt of truth, that's your integrity, the breastplate of righteousness, that's your purity, the shoes of peace, that's your tranquility, the shield of faith, that's your certainty, and then the helmet of salvation, that's your sanity, or thinking with the mind of Christ. And then when you stop and look at each of these individual pieces and think about them, just reflect upon them. You're going to realize they actually represent Jesus. Praise the Lord, isn't that awesome? So each day, if we just put on Jesus, each and every day, we're ready for battle. You know, every morning when I get up, I thank and praise the Lord, and then I ask him to forgive me and cleanse me of my sins, and then to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I literally do this every morning before I set foot out of bed. And I'm going to run out of time here, so check this out in the archives. I dress in the spiritual armor then after I just praise the Lord and ask him to cleanse me and fill me. Nearly 20 years ago, a dear friend and brother in Christ named Bill Story taught me this very valuable lesson. He was my mentor. And so each and every day, I just check myself out and I say, Bro Ken, do you have integrity? Do you have purity? Do you have tranquility? Do you have certainty? Do you have sanity? And if I answer no to any of those, I'd double back and correct the breach in my armor before it was too late. I do this every morning before I set my foot out of bed. So each morning before you start today, call out each piece of this armor. Take these things and write them down, or if you can't remember them, email me and I'll send them to you, a list. Each and every day, put on with prayer this holy and righteous armor of God, and then you're going to be really literally putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've looked at this warrior, that's us, and our adversary, that's the devil, and we've looked at our armor, which is really to be holy or set apart in Jesus Christ. So the third crucial point we need to understand before we wage war against our enemy is our attack. So we have to join in the battle. It's not enough just to put on the armor and sit there. We have to get into the fight. So many of us want to dress up in the armor and just sit at home and pretend to play at spiritual warfare. I heard the story about some kids that were sitting around laughing and talking one day, and their mom came and said, hey, what are you guys up to? And they said, we're playing war. And she said, it doesn't look like you're playing war. And they said, well, we're the generals. And I've noticed a lot of the people in the church today want to be generals in this war rather than foot soldiers. But we're called to be God's foot soldiers. And so many of us just want to play war. Now, the truth is, as his foot soldiers and his warriors in this spiritual battle, there's three things that we have to do. First of all, we have to understand the place of our stance. In verse 13, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, and having done all, stand. And then notice again in verse 14, he says, stand therefore. So we have withstand, stand. So that means we need to have a place, a firm place to fight from. And please realize that we already stand in victory. Jesus already won the war at Calvary. Praise the Lord. So we're actually in a mop-up operation, so to speak. But remember, the enemy still wages guerrilla warfare during any mop-up operation. Listen to what Paul said in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now get this. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Praise Jesus. So this is a place of our stance. We're fighting from victory, not for victory. You have to remember that. So stand in the victory that's already been won by the bloodshed at the cross at Calvary. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, by the blood of the Lamb, they overcame Satan. So it's important to understand that. But also the power of his sword. Again, in verse 17, it reads, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema, word of God. So we've looked at all the protective armor, but I deliberately left out this one offensive piece of armor. And mind you, this is only supposed to be used as a weapon in the heavenly realm, never against your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Never. You use the word of God there as encouragement. You only use this as a weapon in the spiritual realm. And it's crucial that we have all those protective armor, you know, the helmet, the breastplate, the shield, the belt, and the shoes. But we also need a sword to go into battle. But it's only in battle against the enemy. And the enemy, the minion from hell, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, and his minion. That's where we use the sword. So take his sword of the Spirit. Remember, it's a very powerful sword, and it's not like any other sword. And we're to fight him with that sword. So it's not Bro Ken's sword. It's not the sword of John the Baptist. It's the sword of the Spirit. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God, the Bible, is quick. That means it's alive, powerful, full of energy, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's why I love the Bible. That's why I get so passionate about the Bible, because I know there's an indescribable power from God on high in that Bible. Remember, when Jesus was fasting for 40 days and nights and the devil came, he came in the Logos words, and he said different things to Jesus, like, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus pulled out his sword and spoke the Rhema word. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then Satan would come back and try to tempt Jesus with more of the Logos word. And believe me, Satan knows. He has head knowledge of God's word. And then again, Jesus would speak the Rhema, or the Spirit-filled, uttered word of God, and say, it is written. And three times Jesus spoke or declared the Rhema word and ran Satan through with that blessed blade, the sword of the Spirit. And so that's the place of our stance. And there's the power of the sword, you know, the Rhema word of God. Now let's understand the difference between Logos and Rhema word as given by God. And that all happens through the provision of the Spirit. So now, paraphrasing Paul, once we're dressed up in the armor, standing at the finished work of Calvary, we're to take the rhema word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. So when we look to heaven for our supply, that's the difference between the Logos word and the rhema word. Satan knew, had knowledge of the Logos written word, and he tried to speak it. But there's no power in that, because he was cut off from heaven's supply, or the revealed rhema word that we learned about in verse 17, which Jesus used against him in the desert, as Jesus knew and spoke the rhema word. Remember, Jesus walked each and every moment in the fellowship of his Father through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, as he intends us to walk each and every day. Isn't that awesome? And in verse 18, Paul says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So by praying in the Spirit is where our supply comes from. And that supplies the rhema word of God. Now, every warrior needs both a supply and a commander-in-chief to guide and direct him. So when you go to the battlefield, remember, we stand in the finished work at Calvary. And we're to take on the rhema word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we're to offer our prayers to our heavenly commander, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, this isn't mumbling some mumbo-jumbo. It's the Spirit that directs our prayer. And that's the Spirit that understands what Satan's up to. And that's what it means when you speak in tongues. And I don't understand what Satan's up to, but the Holy Spirit of God does, and he reveals it to me through the rhema word. And here's the final truth that's crucial to all spiritual warriors. I'm going to wrap this up then because I'm almost out of time. The point is, we have to unite our forces. And Paul says, pray, and that's how we unite our forces. And he says that in verses 18 and 19, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that others may be given unto me, that I may openly and boldly declare. So Paul was a warrior, but he knew that he couldn't fight alone. He knew that we need to pray for one another because we fight with one another, not against one another. We're not a one-man army, and we're not fighting each other. And if you're alone and you've got to fight by yourself, you know, that may happen sometimes, you just have to stand firm and cry out to the Lord. But the Bible says one should chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000, Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. Isn't that awesome? So there's a synergy that brings a divine energy when we stand and fight together. And I need you and you need me, therefore we got to lock arms, join forces, and fight Satan and his minion together. Did you know God intended the church building to be nothing more than a battle station? That's all it's supposed to be. It's a place where we come in for reinforcement and to get spiritual intuition from one another, spiritual power, recharge our batteries, get spiritually encouraged, and then we're to go out and fight. Because we fight not against one another, but with one another against a common enemy. That's Lucifer and his lies. But today, I'm so brokenhearted because many of our soldiers in the church, they're away without leave. They're AWOL. I see so many people who think when they come to the church on Sundays or come to one of the ecclesias on the internet, they think they're doing God a huge favor. I even see the leadership encouraging this at some of the churches in my hometown. They just come to church, they sit soaking sour, or others come to party and play. There's this real, like, party atmosphere, you know? And so many never fight the good fight. They think somehow they can just be neutral as our ship of state heads towards a shipwreck on the reef, and they relegate all conflict to the realm of politics, and then they say, we got to stay out of politics. Friends, I'm telling you, this battle is real, and it's being waged on the spiritual realm. So I hope you remember, first, to choose your sides carefully, and know your enemy, Satan, also known as Lucifer, and his Luciferian man-centered doctrines. Please understand these things, because if you don't follow Jesus, you're on the losing side. And secondly, examine your heart, and make sure you've got God's full armor on. And thirdly, don't try to be neutral. You can't, and you can't do it alone. Remember, this is a cosmic, age-old battle, and it's a fight to the finish. And Jesus said, he is not with me, is against me. So forget about being politically correct. You can't be, and be in this war, that is. So begin to practice righteousness, his righteousness, as he is righteous. Then rejoice in his victory at Calvary, and live victoriously each and every day. Day after day. Day after day. And then thank God that we can walk in his victory if we choose to. And by the way, that's what free will is actually all about after he brings us unto salvation. Discipline and devotion. I love y'all. So stand firm in what we've been given. And remember, no fear anymore.
We're not fighting against the flesh, but we're battling against the powers of this dark. of the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor, armor of God, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Against the devil's schemes. Be strong in the Lord. We're not fighting against the flesh, but we're battling against the powers of this dark world. Stand firm in what you've been given. Don't fear anymore. Put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, gospel shoes of peace. Take up the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor, armor of God, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Against the devil's schemes. Be strong in the Lord.
Now, I love you all. Remember, no fear anymore. Be strong in the Lord and His almighty power as you stand and pray in His full armor. Praise Jesus.